turn based on the...
Romans 12, let's read, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhorring the evil, cleaving to the good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another, or outdoing one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And let's pray. Father, as we've had many distractions, Lord, just technical difficulties and various things, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, as we've just enjoyed just a time of singing together, worshiping you together as a body, lifting our voices up, Father, I pray that you would give help now as we come together and open your word. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, give us understanding, Lord, to see the truth. Open our hearts, Lord, to embrace it, to love the truth. And Father, just give power and strength to us that we might do the truth, Lord, that we might walk in the truth, loving one another, caring for one another, being devoted to you, devoted to one another, all the things we just read about. Father, that you would help me to, Lord, to just draw out some of the glory that is, some of the jewels that are buried here. Lord, that we would, Lord, help us to be miners, Lord, to dig up treasure, Lord, and when it's hard, that we would be diligent to keep at it, Lord, to keep asking you, Lord, you would supply your spirit, you would give us understanding, and to be diligent to just continue going in until we can come out with treasure. And some of the jewels are just laying scattered open on the ground, and others are buried deep in the heart of the mountain of your word. Lord, help us to just to dig deep, dig hard, and that we might know you, that we might see Christ. Father, just pray you give help to see him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking at, well, as many of those verses as we get to tonight. Just some way of review. We didn't read 1 and 2. We can read them now. 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, or in light of the mercies of God that he's just declared to us, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your rational service of worship. and do not be molded to, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renovating of your mind, so that you may prove, to prove by testing what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So these verses here are the foundation of the rest of this letter, up until his closing remarks, greetings to different people, and all of that. The instructional part of this letter really is just him breaking that apart for us. It's the substance of this. It's the wisdom of God. It's the knowledge of God that belongs to God, not necessarily that comes from him, but that belongs to him and is displayed in his mercy. These verses here, they're the substance of this. So in light of what God has done for us and in us, we're to present ourselves to him ready and willing to do his will. To be his literal hands and feet, each one of us being a part of the body that makes up the whole. We've each been specially equipped for this service, having each been given the Spirit and the measure of faith suitable to be able to function in our own God-given capacity within the body. We're all members of the body and gifted by God, graced by him, given gifts for the service of the Lord, for the building up of the body. And all this is the grace of God on display in us. While Romans is a very different sort of letter from 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthian church, Paul follows the same course of action in regards to the gifts. First is the instruction concerning gifts, that they're not for our own personal advancement, but for the good of the body. And then followed by what he says in 1 Corinthians, "Yet I show you a more excellent way, the way in which we manifest the very love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts, the way of sincere love, love without hypocrisy, love without pretense." The gifts apart from love, as he told the Corinthians, they don't profit us anything. If we can do all sorts of wonderful things, including miraculous things, but we don't have love, it profits us nothing. We gain nothing from it. The gifts are merely the abilities we have received from the Lord, which are meant to be the channel of the love of God to flow through. And I don't really care if contemporary songs have turned it into some kind of bumper sticker slogan, which is just void of any real depth or meaning. But what Paul is saying here is that you are the hands and feet of God. It's one of those things that people can just take over the hands and feet of God, and it just kind of, it just becomes a cliche without any real meaning. But Paul is saying that here, we are members, each one of us different members of Christ, of the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet, his mouth, his back in laboring, his hands in helping, in healing. We're his body. We're the body of Christ. The church is. Those that have the Spirit of Christ in them are to be doing the work of Christ. He is taken away, but he said that was to our benefit because now the Spirit is given. So we can't allow heretics or carnal people to hijack truths. There's sometimes we shy away from different things because it's used by people that may have really bad doctrine. But if the thing itself is true, then we need to hang on to it and proclaim it as truth, and do so in a way that that displays that truth and the love of God and the reality behind it. You know, secular people can write songs about, you know, you're the hands of God and things, but the reality is that's what he's saying. We each have been given different gifts. We're each a part of the body, and we're to function in those gifts in the grace that God has given us according to the faith that he's given us. And we're to be doing that and serving one another, which is actually serving the Lord. Last time we looked at verse 9, sincere love. If you remember that in the Greek, that's basically what it says, love unhypocritically. That's it, two words, or the, it's actually the love unhypocritically. But we talked about that, got a little bit technical, not too much, but I don't want to do that tonight. Let love be without hypocrisy, or love without hypocrisy. Abhorring what is evil, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Remember, we talked about what is good, it's the will of God. That's what is good. And whatever does not fall under the category of love, whatever does not fall under the category of the will of God is evil. It doesn't matter if it's moral. Morality is not our standard. We're not to be moral people. We're to be godly people. We're to be Christ-like people. If we do that, yes, we will be moral. But that's not our goal. Our goal is not to be moral. Our goal is to be like Christ. To be Christ-like, to be led by the Spirit. There's room for morality in false religion. There's room for morality in all sorts of false teaching, heretical teaching, all that. It's called for, it's demanded. Morality amongst Jehovah's Witnesses, amongst Mormons, really not so much against Catholics anymore. They kind of encourage you, oh, just go sin and come back and confess. You know, it's okay. So even they've lost the moral aspect. And there are those that haven't. But my point is, if you're pursuing morality, you're going to chase it all the way to hell. We're to pursue Christ and Christ-likeness. Abhorring the evil, cleaving to the good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another. So, devoted. Meaning, tenderly loving, natural and familial affection. So this is a word that's actually used to describe love between parents and children, or children and parents, or siblings. It's actually used as that kind of love, the love that you have within the family. The ESV says, love one another with brotherly affection. One of the mainstay translations, they actually get it right this time. The devoted, it gives us kind of a different flavor to what he's actually saying here. It's just that, love one another like your family. Not really like you are family, but you are family. Love each other like that. That's what he's calling for. Sincere love. Love one another with brotherly affection, giving preference to one another. To go before in order to lead the way. In other words, lead by example. Outdo one another in honor. It's the idea of going in front to lead the way. The giving preference to here. Some of your translations probably say outdo one another, but that's the idea, is being an example of honoring others more highly than yourself. Leading the way in honor. What is honor? Honor is value. It's worth. It's high estimation. It's the value placed on someone. We see that in chapter 9, verse 21, where he says, does not the potter have right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use, making one for a use that is given preference to, giving value to, giving worth to, and the other common or dishonorable, without, worthless, in other words. Right? We're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, outdoing one another, going before one another in honor, leading the way, leading by example, in showing honor, in valuing one another, in displaying the worth of one another as a child of God, because of what God's done for us and in us and through us, preferring others above yourself. That's what he's getting at. We're to love others with the same love with which we have been loved. We're to love others, each other. Others, our enemies, our friends, one another, the saints, with the same love with which we have been loved. Do you see the connection? See the magnitude of verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Members of each other. Our love for each other is to be the same love we have for Christ. That might be hard to imagine. I know studying this, I was thinking about it and just trying to think of different verses and things. And we'll look at a couple. But we're to love how? Sincerely. We have real, true, godly, Christ-like love for each other. That means our love for one another is to be the same as our love for Christ. Family love. We're part of God's family, Christ's household. He being our big brother, and we both having the same father. Who did Jesus say would love more? Can you think of any place where Jesus talks about someone having a greater love?
Those who have been forgiven much?
Yeah. Luke 7. Let's read it. Begin in verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, wiping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said within himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is and who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Who did the Pharisee have the problem with? Who did he have the biggest problem with? It's Christ. if this man were a real prophet, he wouldn't allow this. His problem, even Pharisee that he was, and I'm sure he just detested the fact of this woman just walking right into his house. This woman who was a sinner, doesn't say anything else about her. But I think we can all imagine what was likely got her the name a sinner. Jesus answered him. So he said within himself, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. It says it kind of the opposite way. The one who is forgiven little. It's really the one, I believe what Jesus is getting at here is the one who thinks that he himself just needs a little bit of forgiveness. He's a pretty good person. He doesn't need a lot of forgiveness. And that's all he'll get is just a little bit of forgiveness. In other words, he won't be forgiven. His sins won't be forgiven. He said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The one who has been forgiven little loves little. He says the one who was forgiven more loves more up in 42 and 43. So Jesus says the one who loves more has been forgiven more. What did it have to do with the one receiving that love? Her sins. She loved because she realized the magnitude of her sins. And so she loved more than the Pharisee who sat there thinking himself to be a good man. Our love for each other is not to be on the basis of what someone else has done for us, but on the basis of our knowledge how much Christ has done for us. How much he has forgiven us. Seeing ourselves with sound judgment, sound estimation, and not to think of ourselves better than someone else. Not because of what we know about them, but because of what we know about ourselves. We're to be devoted to one another, showing brotherly affection to one another, giving preference, going ahead, outdoing one another in honor and value one another. This is the flushing out of this sincere love, what it looks like. This is sincere love put into action. In other words, our love for each other is not to be based upon anything in you and what you have done. I'm not to love you because of how you treat me, what your gifts are, what your ability, how much you do around the church, how much you do to help me. That's not to be the basis of my love for you and yours for each other. It's to be on the basis of what Christ has done for me. That's the basis of our love. If he is the example of our love, the basis of our love, the foundation of our love, the example of the love that we are to have and to display, then we're to love each other with that same love that we have received from him. And in turn, we give back to him. Our love for him is dependent, it's hinged on his loving us, on God's loving us, put on display in Christ. We need a proper estimation of our own wickedness and a proper estimation of the love of God in Christ, given to us in Christ's death. If we don't see ourselves as wicked, as sinners, as deserving of the wrath of God, if we don't see that, we don't know love, and we can't love with sincere love. If we see that, but we don't see the love of God in Christ, and we only see our own wickedness, we know nothing of love. We have no example to go by. If I look at Christ and say, oh yeah, he's a wonderful person, he died for our sins. I mean, everyone believes that, right? We're all Christians here in America. Not so much anymore. A lot has changed in the last 10 years. But you run into all kinds of, oh yeah, you know, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Oh, so you deserve to go to hell? Oh no, not me. I'm a good person. What good? He doesn't know anything about Christ's love because Christ died for sinners. He came to demonstrate God's love towards wicked people, not good people. Right? We need a proper estimation. We need sober-mindedness in order to love right, in order to love correctly. In order to have this, to love one another with brotherly affection, that we love each other as family. See, if you don't love God's people like you love your family, you don't know the love of Christ rightly. Maybe not at all. Maybe you need instruction in it, or maybe you just don't know the love of God. Because he makes us family when we are adopted into the family of God. That is an eternal state. And those in the family of God are siblings forever. There's no end to it. Now people have taken this and just abused it like anything in Scripture. Right? Oh, you need to come to the church. The church needs to be your number one. You need to love the church more than your own family. As a matter of fact, do you have any money put up for your kids? Well, you should leave that to your church, to the church. Well, no, that goes against Scripture. That a wise man lays up an inheritance for his children and his children's children. That contradicts Scripture. So you know it's wrong. But we also know it's right. That our love for each other is to be family love. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It's always number one in the list when Paul goes through the list and gives instructions in the church. It's always church first. There's an order to it. Pay attention to it. Go through the epistles and read. Instructions to the church. To submit to one another in the fear of God. Submit to one another, giving preference to one another, honoring one another. All this action, instruction for inside the body of Christ. And then what? Husbands. It's not exclusively always that way, but that's the general way. Husbands, love your wife like this. Wives, submit to your husbands this way. Love your husbands this way. Children, fathers and children. Masters and servants. And then those outside. There's an order there. And the first one he addresses is the eternal one. It's the spiritual one. If we can get a hold of this, your love for your family will only increase, not decrease. If you line up with the moving of the Spirit, with the teaching of God's Word, with the truths that are found in here, your love for everyone will grow. The Lord has to be number one. Our love for Him, that's the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of Scripture hangs on those. The whole of Scripture. Love for Him first. So we can't say we love Him if we don't obey Him. So we have to submit to His teaching in Scripture. Devoted to one another. Loving one another, being kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. If I remember right, that's what King James says. Giving preference to, outdoing one another in honor. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't be lazy, but intentional in serving the Lord. That's just a good way of just kind of summing it up in a way that we talk. Don't be lazy. In fact, that's what I titled the sermon. There's no room for laziness. Not lagging behind in diligence. It's only natural to cool off in our zeal and our devotion in any relationship. In any relationship, in marriage, in work relationships. You're excited when you get that new job, but the new job just becomes another job. In friendship, make new friends, and man, your best pals, best buddies forever, and it becomes cool. It's natural to cool off in our zeal and devotion in any relationship. That includes our relationship with the Lord. When someone is first born of the Spirit, they tend to be a bit radical. In one way or another, when someone first comes to the Lord, especially if they come out of a wicked lifestyle, them especially, there tends to be a little radicalness. Some have to go and tell everyone they know and people they don't know what's happened to them. Others who once hated Christians now bug Christians to death because they always want to be with them and always want to be around them. They always want to hang out. They always want to read Scripture or pray or talk about the Lord or, you know, go fishing together. Just, can I be with you?
Amen.
You know, things change. Others devote themselves to hours a day in prayer and fasting in the Word. How the zeal finds expression, it may differ from person to person, as well as the fervency of it. But it's almost always true that when someone comes to the Lord, there is a passion of some sort or another. Maybe not always the case, but almost always. It's the norm. While it may be natural for our service to the Lord to cool off, Paul gives instructions to not let it happen. And this requires work on our part. It requires effort on our part. It requires discipline on our part, which fortunately is a fruit of the Spirit. He gives help. He gives discipline. It requires being intentional with a renewed mind. And Paul even describes himself as beating his body to bring it under submission in his service to the Lord. Right? I buffet my body that I, you know, after preaching to others, I myself am not disqualified. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. And there's some question, fervent in the spirit, capital S, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I would say this, it goes without saying that the Spirit is involved, but I think what he's probably referring to here, I think it's one of those rare instances where he's talking about, I mean, it's fervent is boiling or seething. It's like, you know, a boiling cauldron is just boiling up and you know, almost the idea of a burning passion, serving the Lord, not lagging behind, not being lazy, but fervent in the Spirit, boiling in the Spirit. The idea is activity, intentionality in serving the Lord, not becoming lazy. Don't grow weary in well-doing, right? We're not to grow weary. Why does he say it? Because we are prone. I mean, like it's not prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. It comes natural. But that's all that is a proof of whether we belong to the Lord or not. And please, I don't know if I need to still keep stressing this or not. Emotions might be a part of this, but he's not worried about emotions. He's not worried about how you feel about Christ. He's worried about your serving, your doing him. And think about what Jesus said. Told one son, hey, go work in my field. He said, sure thing, Dad, I'll get right to it. Told another son, hey, go work in my field. He said, nope, I ain't doing it. I got other things. I got other plans today. And the one that said, I'm going to go, he didn't go. And the one that said, no, I got other plans, well, he actually went and did what his father told him to do. Which one did the will of his father? The one that felt like it, the one that seemed to feel like it, or the one that was, nope, I'm not doing it, but then actually did it. If the feelings follow your obedience, praise the Lord. If they don't, praise the Lord. Serve him. Obey him. Follow him. Christ didn't say, follow me and feel good. He said, follow me and obey me. We just want that emotion. We want that feeling. But it's time we grow up. All of us. No matter how long you've been a Christian, it's time to grow up. Well, I am growing. I think I'm pretty matured. Okay. Have you gotten anywhere close to the measure of Christ yet? We all need to grow up. We all need to mature. There's a battle that goes on here. Not lagging behind. There's no room for laziness. There's warnings in Scripture. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Remember Christian when he came to the place. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, if you not, you need to repent and read it. You will be so, so, so blessed. I forgot, was it Spurgeon that read it every year? Read it multiple times. You will forget that you're not reading Scripture. It's so full of truth and quotes from Scripture. I know, little side note, little, you know, book tour. But it really is. It's a blessing. It's a help. And then read Holy War. That will help you and bless you also. The pilgrim, he's going along the path. Pilgrim is the Christian. He's on the way to the celestial city. He's on the way to heaven, to eternal life. And he's going down this path, and he comes across this little place on the path, the straight and narrow way, that was made for weary travelers to just stop and refresh themselves and go on. Well, he fell asleep. And then the sun, when he woke up, the sun is starting to set, and he still has a long way to go to his destination. I believe it was the interpreter's house. I don't remember, but I think it was. maybe not, anyway, he fell asleep. He sat down for too long. He got lazy. He wasn't diligent. He didn't persevere. He was lagging behind in diligence. There's no room for that insincere love. Again, all of this, I really believe, is flowing out of let love be without hypocrisy. That means lagging behind in diligence is evil and we're to abhor it. If the instruction is don't do this, that puts it in the category of evil and not good. So being lazy and serving the Lord is evil and it's to be abhorred. And we're to cling to devotion to Him, service to Him, fervent in spirit, boiling over in energy, movement, doing it, serving the Lord. This one another language, how we are to love one another, treat one another, serving the Lord, goes hand in hand here. Paul goes back and forth between how we're to treat one another in the church and then how we're to treat those outside. Between honoring each other, loving each other, and serving the Lord is just all mixed together and jumbled together here. He goes on to say, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted or continuing in prayer, devoted to prayer, persist in prayer, rejoicing in hope. Here's where we get help in serving the Lord with fervency. It's our hope. It's what's coming in the future, the hope which leads to rejoicing if we will but remember what the outcome of our faith will bring. What's coming at the end? What is all this about? Where is all this leading us? It's leading us to heaven. It's leading us to His kingdom come and His will being done on earth like it is in heaven. Everlasting and eternal life with Christ in paradise. Rejoicing in that. Rejoicing in knowing the outcome of our faith. What it's all about, why we're doing this, why we would put ourselves in situations that we do as Christians, allowing others to misuse us and abuse us and mistreat us, take advantage of you, and to do it without even another thought, expecting it from people. Why would we do that? Because we're not living for this life. That pitying people that mistreat us, they're going to have to give an answer to God for that. As we're going to get to not taking vengeance upon yourself, leaving place, leaving room for the wrath of God. We're constantly called to fix our eyes on Christ and on things above with a view to the future, full salvation that is closer than when we first believed. In 13:11, says love does no, or 12:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this knowing that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, no laziness, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. We're closer to heaven now than we are when we first believed. And it's coming closer closer and closer. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, because we know that this life is but a vapor and a mist, and that our glorious hope is eternal. We find strength to stand in light of the current evil age of darkness, because we are children of light. Again, in 13, where he comes back and revisits this. 13:12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Persevering in tribulation and persistent in prayer, devoted to prayer, persisting in prayer. I think persisting is a better word to help us understand. In constant in prayer, in season and out of season. In other words, praying always. Not 24 hours a day, it's not what he means, but not lagging in it, not being lazy in it, not putting it off, putting it aside for other things. Constant communication. Isn't the Lord there with you all day long? And why aren't we talking with him all day long? That's how it should be. Something goes good, oh, thank you, Lord. Acknowledging him. He's there, giving thanks to him. Faced with a certain situation, oh, Lord, help me. You fall and you stumble. I blew it, Lord. Fellowship. Communion. It may not fit for today, but I don't care. I love the old expression. It's intercourse. A discussion, a dialogue, back and forth, a sharing and fellowship with him. That doesn't have a sexual connotation to it. It has a love connotation to it. An intimate connotation, a sharing with one another. Like Christ, our example, we must always look to our Father for wisdom, for power, and help as we walk by faith, seeking to do his will, offering ourselves up to him as vessels for him to use as members of Christ's body here on the earth. He goes on, contributing to the needs of the saints. Again, not concerned only about ourselves, but loving each other. So if we, as James said, if you see your brother in need and you don't do anything about it, how does the love of God dwell in you? Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. The love of strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. In other words, again, sober-mindedness. Thinking right and acting right about every situation. We need this renewing and transforming of our mind to know how to react in every situation. Verses 13 through 21 offers us an example of things we must seek to fervently persist in, what I wrote down here just doesn't make sense. We need to fervently persist in it, in ourselves, in our service to the Lord, in our devotion to one another, in the body, the saints. Notice how Paul goes back and forth from, again, inside the church to outside the church. As he goes over these verses here, he's talking about one another, and then he's talking about enemies and those outside. The style here gives scholars fits as to what exactly is going on in this passage here. It's an unusual passage, the way it's written. They're not even... It's just different. The grammar is different. The style is different. It doesn't really mesh and fit with the rest of Scripture. Our English translation tries to help out in it, which I'm thankful for. But this section gives scholars fits. But I think it's safe to say that, simply say it like this, Service to him involved, our Lord's service involved his disciples as well as his enemies. I think about the life of Christ and what he did. He fed the very ones that were trying to kill him. Fed the multitudes, tells them the truth, and they seek to kill him. He knew it. He wouldn't commit himself to men because he knew what was in men, but yet he still healed them, still fed them, had compassion. He discipled one that would betray him. Think about that. The 3 years that Judas spent with him, Christ discipled him just like the rest of the disciples, always knowing he was chosen to betray him. He endured with patience those that seemed to constantly fail him. The disciples were just always blowing it, not understanding. They just didn't get it. You want us to call down fire from heaven? Jesus giving to them the words of life. They know it, but they don't have a clue what he's talking about. They just blow it. Even to the point Jesus gets frustrated with them and says, how much longer do I have to put up with you? This is the love that Christ showed for people. He wept with those who wept. He was made sorry by those who rejected him. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept with those who wept at the death of Lazarus. He had pity on those that would cry out, crucify him. He never called down a curse on those who cursed him, but he even gladly talked with them about the kingdom if they were willing to. And he ate in their homes while giving them instruction about the kingdom of God and the ways of the kingdom of God. We're called to do the same. This is some of what sincere love looks like, that Paul is calling the Romans to, as they have their own problems within the church. They have their own issues to work out, as they're living in a country that's they're on the edge of severe persecution. It hasn't come yet, but there's signs of it. The Jews certainly suffered persecution. They were driven out of Rome. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. There's so much in this section here. There's so much of Jesus teaching that's reflected here. He's not quoting him, but you just see it all throughout. When you invite someone over to eat, who are you to invite? Those that can repay you, or the poor and the lame, and those who can't repay? Because if you're inviting people over just to get invited back to their house, I mean, you see what's going on, right? You invite the rich people over to your house, so they'll return the favor and invite you over to their house and you'll get to eat some really nice food. That's what's going on there. He says, no, you don't do that. You love people. You don't like the poor over who can't pay you back. Out of love, because of love. The Lord has blessed us in this church. It's unbelievable. The amount of unity that we have had over the years here. Yeah, there have been some bumps in the road along the way, but overall, by and large, praise the Lord, it's incredible. It all goes away if we don't do this here. If we don't love each other as family, then we don't treat each other as family. and then division starts. If we love with hypocrisy, and the devil gets a toehold, and then troubles arise. If we get lazy in serving the Lord as we love one another, the unity will go out the window. As we grow in number, we've been praying for a lot of different kinds of people, right? Not only ethnically, but monetarily. Different gifts, different abilities. What happens when someone comes in and they are just extremely gifted? That's a place jealousy comes in if you're not loving sincerely. Watching someone come in and advance quicker than you. But it's not about me. It's about Christ serving the Lord. What about when someone difficult comes in? And they're always asking questions, they're always questioning things.
No.
I'm
sorry.
Yeah, I didn't even think about it. Don't throw yourself under the bus. There's been a couple of those over the years. Are you going to patiently endure putting up with them in love and gentleness and kindness, desiring good for them? If we don't live this out, what we've had for years goes away. If we don't love sincerely like Christ loved, with the same love that we've experienced, it goes away. So when someone's weeping, you don't tell them, get over it. You weep with them. Yeah, I know, guys. Oh, come on, man, get over it. And not if it's a spiritual matter. If they stub their toe or something, you might be able to laugh at them. Okay, you know, guys can do that. But not if they spiritually stub their toe and stumble and fall. You don't laugh at that. You come alongside them and you help them up. And you encourage them in the faith. We stir one another up to love and good deeds. Don't get lazy in it. Not lagging behind in diligence. Don't be lazy. Be intentional. Fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Our love for one another is service to the Lord. It just is. We are think about it. We're the body of Christ. And we're to build one another up. We'll pick it up next time, somewhere around 13, 14. Just one more word. Persist. Persisting in prayer. You know what prayerlessness is? It's a lack of faith. It's pride. It's evil. It's to be abhorred. If you have a prayerless life, you're to abhor your life and repent and do what is right. We're just saying, God, I don't need you. And please don't misunderstand, because I was actually talking to a brother earlier today about this. You may not be able to spend 30 minutes, an hour, or whatever every day in just alone time devoted with the Lord. That just may be a season of your life right now where that just isn't a reality. But you can find some time to do that. And if you're a child of God, you want to. You need to. And I don't mean once a week necessarily, or once a month even. It's not about time. It's not about how much time, give me the checklist, give me the punch list. It's not that. It's loving the Lord. But again, being persistent. That doesn't say be persistent in your quiet time. It says in prayer. Persisting in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Another verse. That doesn't mean I'm always, I can't talk to you right now, I'm praying, I can't stop praying. No. It's the lifestyle. It's the Lord is right here. He's with me all day long. I may have to leave my wife. You may have to leave your wife, your children. You never leave the Lord. He is always with you. And you're able to live like it. And fellowship with Him. I mean, 1 John, our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son and with each other. When do we have fellowship with each other? When we're around each other. Well, that's what our fellowship with the Lord is to be like. We're to fellowship with Him when we're around Him. And we're around Him 24/7. He's always there. Be persistent in prayer. Someone come to your mind, pray for them. It doesn't mean you have to stop working and eat, it's just, or be with Jimmy, help him today. I don't know what he needs you to. That's it. I'm not saying that's all there is. But, I mean, do people come to your mind during the day? Do other people in the body and family members and people, co-workers, whoever is, in your life, don't they come to your mind? What a perfect opportunity. Lord, thank you for what you've done and helping the sins out and sustaining them. Lord, please keep doing it and just bless them and give them what they need. As you're sitting there cranking down on the wrench or, vacuuming or whatever it might be. It's just an attitude. Some of the old saints used to call it practicing the presence of God. That shows our right frame of mind toward Him. I need Him always. I'm always in need of Him. And without faith, that knowledge is nothing. Because He's always there to help and to answer and to lead and to guide and to give strength and to give that word that you need and to give the help. And maybe even something as stupid as finding your car keys when you lose them. I'm dead serious. My wife puts me to shame in that. I'm sitting there going around like a madman. Where is it? And she's over there, says a little prayer. Did you pray about it? I'm sorry, but she's right. He's real.
Yeah.
We need to live like it. He's real. He's with us at all times. The Spirit of the living God dwells in us if we belong to Him. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this wonderful book. Thank you for this wonderful church, the body that you have put together here. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us and keep us, that you would cause your face to shine upon us. Lord, that you would uphold us by your mighty right arm. Lord, that you would lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, that you would be our shield, our protector, our high tower, our rock, our defense. You would be our shepherd. Lord, and that you would lead us, guide us, protect us, feed us. Lord, mend our needs, anoint our heads with oil. Lord, give us the comfort of your spirit. And Father, that we would just grow up in all aspects unto you, that we would be mature men and women, brothers and sisters in the Christ, in Christ, Lord. Father, don't let us go. Don't leave us alone to ourselves. And Lord, help us to cling to you. You are good. To not let go, but to let go of everything else that would fill our hands so that we can't grip tightly to you. Father, we just love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.